Okay. Well, we are going to jump right into it this morning, and I'm going to ask you a question. The question is, how do you introduce yourself to someone when you first meet them? Right? You meet somebody for the first time. How is it that you greet yourself? Right? Hello, state your name. Oh, this is great. We're getting good answers. Okay. That's right. So you give your name, you say hello, right? What are some other things that just in a few short words you want to describe to them real briefly who you are? So Rich said, yeah, absolutely. You say your name, right? You might talk about your family. You might say where you're from, right? Other things, you might tell them about your occupation. You might tell them about hobbies that you have. What you're trying to do is you are trying to describe real briefly in just a few seconds, hi, this is who I am, right? Because that sets the tone for your relationship. That other person needs to know who you are and what you're about in order for them to be able to respond to you, to begin that relationship. And so today, if you could, go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Because what we're going to see here is a brief encounter between God and Moses. Exodus chapter 34, we are going to start in verse 4. Essentially, God is now reintroducing himself to the Israelite people. And he wants them to know who he is. So if you would, let's read. I'm going to start in verse 4. So in verse 4, he says, so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, and he went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, and this is what he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, if these are the things that God thinks are so important about himself that he chooses to lead with that in the conversation, I think it's something that we ought to pay close attention to. And this is my prayer for us today, is that we would just take a moment to consider that phrase, that abounding in love and faithfulness. What does it really mean when we hear the phrase, God loves you? When we think about God's love for us, what is the depth of that? What does it really mean? I mean, we say we love all sorts of things. TV shows, food, family members. We love a lot of things. So when we turn around and we say God loves us, that can really range in what it actually means and how we perceive that. And today I just want us to rest and take hope and comfort in the depth of love that God has for us. And we're going to hone in on that one phrase, abounding in love and faithfulness, and dig a little deeper into it. Because it can be a real encouragement. And as you can imagine, describing God's love in words can be difficult, right? Describing God in words can be difficult. And we see that here just in a translation aspect. And so if you'll indulge me just a little bit, we're going to get real nerdy. We're going to dive into a dictionary. We're going to talk about some Hebrew words and things. But I hope that you're as encouraged with this as I was, right? So the phrase here, abounding in love and faithfulness, is a Hebrew term. The Hebrew term is as difficult to explain as it is to say. So forgive me, it is something like hesed. And you get to do this, and you say, hesed, right? I'm not going to do that because that's going to sound awfully pretentious through the rest of the sermon. I'm just going to say hesed. But the phrase hesed isn't just love, right? It combines these different qualities and attributes of love, of generosity, and of enduring commitment. And you can imagine a phrase like that, when translated into English, there is no one word that corresponds with that. And so when it's translated in scripture, you see it translated across a number of different ways. So you'll see hesed in the Hebrew text turn into English as, where's my list here? Love, loving kindness, unfailing love, steadfast love, and even mercy, which surprised me. You wouldn't typically expect the word love to switch to mercy, but it begins to make sense as we dig into it. So let's take a verse as an example, okay? Let's look at Psalm 103. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to be putting the scriptures up on the screen because we're going to rapid fire hit about 7 different verses. You want to save your fingers on your text there. So the first one, Psalm 103, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love, his hesed, for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So here, God's hesed is demonstrated in his willingness to forgive the sins of his people. And so in the NIV, we'll see that it is, "So great is his love." Right? "So great is his love." But in the ESV, they translate it slightly different. It says, "So great is his steadfast love." Now that gives us a little bit of nuance there. It's not just love, right? Steadfast love gives us that breadth of love, that length of love. It's a long-term commitment. And in the King James, it says, "So great is his mercy." So there, it's not just loved, but it's undeserved love that's being shown to us. And these different translations, these different words spark in our minds, well, something's going on here, right? This is more than just love. This has more meaning to it. And that's what we're going to be digging into today. Now, ultimately, the definition that we're going to use today for hesed is an act of promise-keeping loyalty that is motivated by deep personal care. So it's getting longer, right? And again, an act of promise-keeping loyalty that is motivated by deep personal care. We've gone from one word, and I'm not going to count it out. We're out to a full-blown sentence, right? It is, in short, the difference between saying, "I love you," and between turning around and demonstrating through acts of generosity and kindness and honor your commitment to serving another person. So let's take a word picture, for example. Right, we've got definitions, we've got Hebrew terms. Let's take that and let's just lay it out in a picture. Imagine for yourself a married couple. They've been married for 50 years, right? This is a long-term marriage. And towards the end of their life, the husband falls sick. He's on his deathbed, and his wife devotes the remaining years of her life to serve her husband and to care for him. Now that's love. We can say love, one word. But it's probably more than that, right? There's a lot of different nuance in that. Now, a nurse could step in and provide that same level of care, but that wouldn't be hesed, right? That wouldn't be a promise-keeping relationship. There would be care there, but there wouldn't be a promise-keeping relationship. Now, also, let's imagine over the span of a 50-year marriage that marriage has seen hardship, right? That relationship has seen difficult times, maybe to the breaking point. That marriage has seen loss and grief and pain, where they've hurt each other, where there's been forgiveness, where they've found ways to reconcile, to work through differences. Now we're beginning to see that steadfast love, that promise-keeping love, that loyal love over years and years and years. And remember, this is a characteristic of God that we're digging into today. God wants us to know, he wanted Moses to know, that hesed is a quality that he has for us. But that can be difficult for us to understand, right? What does it mean for us to love God, for us to interact with God? That's an infinite being. That's a difficult thing to understand. So in Scripture, he gives us stories. He gives us truths about these other relationships between humans, and he uses the same phrase, hesed, about 250 times in Scripture. And so what we get from that is that, yes, it may be difficult for me to understand what hesed looks like between me and God, but maybe not so much when I see stories of hesed between me and other humans, or humans and other humans. So let's dig into a couple of those. First one we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 47, and we get the story of Joseph in Egypt. And Joseph's father, Jacob, was nearing his death, and he is on his deathbed, and he has his family surrounding him, and he comes to them with this, right? And he says, Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147, and the time drew near for Israel to die. And he called for his son Joseph, and he said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me chesed and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." He's asking him for a promise. He says, "If you love me, make this commitment to me that when you leave Egypt, dig up my body, carry my corpse across the desert, and bury me in the land of my fathers." Now, that is no small task. We can't just breeze by that. Can you imagine what that would be like to just the, not just the emotional aspect of that, but just the physical act of exhuming a body and carrying it through the desert to another place to rebury it? That is a concrete act of promise-keeping love. Let's keep going in Ruth. There's another example that we see in Ruth, where Ruth displays chesed, or an act of loyal love, to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, just a few verses prior to this, we see where Naomi is telling her daughters-in-law, "I am leaving, stay here, and I am praying God's chesed, God's act of loyal, committed love to you," right? She's praying that God would show committed, loyal love to them as she left. And Ruth immediately says, no, I'm going with you, and implies that she is going to show that same chesed, that same loyal love to her mother-in-law. Now that, again, no small task. She was about to leave her homeland, leave what was left of her family, to follow her mother-in-law across a long trip, likely with their lives at risk. It wasn't like they were just hopping in a car and heading down 81. I mean, this was a risky move for her to go into an uncertain future. But she was showing acts of loyal, committed love to a family member. Another example is in Samuel, and we'll see here David. David has just ascended to the throne. He's gone through years and years of hardship with the previous king, Saul. And so David's now king, and one of the first things that he does is counterintuitive. He says, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I can show chesed for Jonathan's sake?" So he goes and he adopts this crippled boy who was the son of Jonathan into his house to care for him for the rest of his life. Now, as a new king, this is not a smart move. You are bringing in a family member of a previous royal lineage into your house. This is not good. This is where English kings would often go after and kill entire lineages, right? Because they didn't want any controversy. They didn't want anything to cause any conflict. And here David is going against that. David is keeping a promise that he made to Jonathan that he would care for his family. And so at great cost, at great risk, he is showing acts of loyal, committed love. And again, it's difficult for us to fathom a relationship and a love between us and God, but we can all relate to a love that we have with a family member, with a father, with a mother, with a friend. Promises that we've made and acts of loyal love that we do to keep that. And so that's a gift that Scripture gives us, right? That we can see that God loves us through the ways that he's demonstrated that in other people's lives. But Scripture also gives us plenty of examples of the way that chesed is used between God directly to us. Like I said, it's used about 250 times in Scripture, and three out of the four instances, so if you're doing your math there, that's around 180 occurrences of this term, all point to God showing love to an undeserved people, to a people who do not deserve it, which we can relate to. Right? We as humans, we as modern day Christians can relate to what it means to not deserve love and to still receive it. So let's look at just a few more examples as we pull towards a close here of what chesed looks like between God and us. And the first one we're going to look at is in Numbers. We're getting the story of an instance where the Israelite people had again turned their back on God, and God was furious. And so we capture this conversation between Moses and God. And Moses is imploring with God. He's begging him. And he says, "But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared." He's reminding God. "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in chesed, abundant in love, forgiving iniquity and transgression." And he goes on a little bit further to describe that. And God does relent from his anger, but he does it to show love to an undeserving people. It was a loyal, committed act that God was showing. He had made promises in the past, and even though these people did not deserve it, he was showing that love to them. And we can see that in our own lives, right? We have seen instances where we know God has given us love when we did not deserve it. Another example is in Luke. So in Luke, we capture the story of when Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel had told her that she was going to give birth to Jesus, and she breaks out into praise. Right? And she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And here, the New Testament was translated from the Greek, and so while we don't get hesed, we get the word elios, which has a lot of the same layers as hesed did. So it's a mercy, it's an undeserved love. And Mary knew that she didn't deserve this honor, and she knew that corporately as humans, the human race didn't deserve this act of loyal love that God was doing, but it was a promise that he had made generations ago. And because of his commitment to us, he was fulfilling that to redeem our relationship. And redeeming that relationship, right? Let's look at our last example. It's in Ephesians. This is Paul's letter, and he's reminding us of God's consistent character. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work for those who are disobedient. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." And obviously, the most concrete, the most miraculous example of hesed, of a undeserved but committed promise-keeping love, is when Christ died on the cross and redeemed all of humanity and brought us into relationship with him. And I don't know about you, right? I don't know how this is responding to you, but when I heard this, it just gave me a full sense of hope, right? That I could so for so long breeze through this thought of God loves me. But as I dig through these different layers, how much does God love me? What does it mean for God to love me? He loves me so much that it's difficult to describe in words, that just a single simple word can expound and just explode into all these different ways, right? How much does God love me? He loves me with a committed, long-term love, with a consistent love, with a promise-keeping love through generations, with a loyal, merciful love despite any of my failures, with a generous, servant-like love that he demonstrates with real concrete acts over and over again. Right? This isn't something that God just tells us about. It's something that he demonstrates. So how do we apply this, right? Well, one, I hope that we can just take rest as we move into a week of Thanksgiving after a difficult, understated 2020, that we can take rest and take comfort and take joy in the fact that God loves me to this extent, right? It's something for us to praise about. It's something us to be thankful for. Now, there's another way. There is another way that I think that we can show this same committed, long-term, promise-keeping, mercy-filled love to each other. When I was preparing this message, I've been putting notes and thoughts together on this for about a month. And I felt called to share about this phrase, this hesed, but it seemed very theoretical. I took a lot of comfort in it, but it didn't seem entirely practical. When I got to the end of the notes, I thought, well, this is good. I do hope that we can take comfort in this. I hope we can be thankful for this. But is this something that's really practical, that's really applicable to us as the body? And I certainly did not feel qualified. I did not go to seminary. I am not a Hebrew scholar. This is something that God told me. This is something that is good for you, that I was blessed by this. But to say that I feel like I am qualified to bring this to you, no. And I struggled with that. And sometimes God reveals things to us at the last minute. And so this week has been a tough week for a lot of people. A new order came out from the governor with new rules and regulations. And please give me your patience and indulge me on this. I'm going to hold up something that I know is extremely controversial, right? It's a mask. I'm putting it back down. But I know that this morning a lot of people woke up and they had to make some tough choices, some hard choices. These things come with a lot of emotion, and rightfully so. And please understand that this word has nothing to do with being for or against a mask. This word has nothing to do with whether you should or should not wear a mask. I bring this up to say that Christ showed us hesed. He showed us a committed, long-term, promise-keeping love. And church, I think the word for us is that regardless of how we feel, regardless of how we demonstrate that, regardless of our emotions or our choices, we're called to show the same level of love and understanding and commitment to each other. And so let's do that, right? Let's show that generous love to each other. If you choose to wear a mask, I love you. If you choose not to wear a mask, I love you. I want to show that commitment to you. No matter our beliefs, no matter where we come in on this, I want to show a generous, understanding, committed heart. No matter what's going on in the world around us, I want to show a promise-keeping, servant-filled heart of love to you. And it's been so encouraging this week to see that be acted out within the body. This is not to say that we aren't doing this. This is to say that we are doing this and to encourage us to keep doing that. Our love at Devonshire, our love as Christians is strong and it is committed, right? We can disagree, we can see things differently, and we can love each other through that. And this is an example of that. This is no different than the history of the church and the different things where Christians have disagreed or seen things differently, and we've found ways to love each other through that. And so let's do that. God shows us committed, long-term, concrete acts of love. Let's do that to each other. Let's do that to the community, because think about it. Think about what the community sees when they see Devonshire, right? Are they going to see a torn, a distracted, a divided church? Or are they going to see a church that sees things differently and loves each other through it, right? Are they going to see a church that turns around into the community and in any way that takes form, loves the community through this? Right? Can you imagine the acts, the level of understanding, just as we see the realness of God through the acts of kindness and love through other humans, right? That's how we show it to the community. And can you imagine as we come out of 2020, as we move into 2021, that the community would see us as being on focus and on point and filled with a committed act of love for the people around us? And so that's my hope. Church, let's let it be so. Let's be filled with love for the people around us. Let's be filled with love for the people in these pews. If you would, let's pray. God, I do pray. I pray that you would help us to understand and see the depths of love that you have for us. God, I pray that you would fill us with a full understanding of what it means to be to have a committed, long-term, promise-keeping, loyal love. God, that this loving kindness would pour out of us to each other, to the people around us, and that you would be glorified. In your name we pray.